I would remind you, direct your attention to our banner, that our theme for the third quarter, we are one in purpose. I want to speak to that purpose today with the topic being a time for open hands, that indeed will remind us how we are called to fulfill our purpose as God's people. Hobby Lobby. Anyone been to Hobby Lobby? I haven't either, but I've heard of it. It's a large retail arts and crafts company with over 600 stores in the United States. And just a few months ago, unfortunately, it was in the news again. Not for anything good. You might recall that just a few years ago, 2014, Hobby Lobby won a landmark Supreme Court case based on its claim of running a business according to strict moral Christian principles. Do you remember that? Hearing about that? They didn't want to provide emergency contraceptives, better known as morning after pills, to their employees because of their beliefs regarding abortion. The case was taken all the way to the Supreme Court, and they won the right to conduct their business according to their Christian values. It was a landmark decision. Too bad for us and them, that wasn't the end of the story. Because just a few months ago, federal prosecutors announced that they had reached a settlement in which Hobby Lobby would pay a $3 million fine and forfeit thousands of ancient Mesopotamia artifacts that it collected in 2010, 2011. They tried to have them shipped to their Oklahoma City headquarters. Now, these tablets were inscribed in cuneiform, which is the script of ancient Assyria and Babylon. And yet, the boxes that they were put into was marked handmade clay tiles with a value of $200. As they attempted to, you know, bring them in, we could also say smuggle them into the United States. But fortunately or unfortunately, they didn't get past the U.S. custom agents. This was not because of ignorance on their part. This happened after Hobby Lobby had been warned by an antiquities law expert that these artifacts that they were planning to buy might have been looted from archaeological sites in Iraq and were being purchased on the black market, and that importing them could result in criminal prosecution as well as fines. In the words of this law expert, she read them the Riot Act. In other words, don't do this. Stay away. for whatever reason, they didn't listen. They got caught red-handed. Too bad they didn't ask when confronted with this decision. Too bad they didn't ask WWJD. What would Jesus do? So how do you think the unbelieving world views Hobby Lobby now? What do they notice about Hobby Lobby, their avowed Christian morals, or their dishonest behavior? What do you think sticks out to observers? What has happened to their influence and, in, to some degree, all of ours who claim the name Christ? What they did not only affected them, but it affected you and me, didn't it? It affects the name of Christ. What has happened to their influence, their ability to be a positive witness for the cause of Christ? It's just gone down, down, down to almost zero. And I can almost hear Jesus say, "Woe to you, Hobby Lobby hypocrites. You make a lot of noise about truth and purity when it suits you, but then you disregard the law when it gets in your way." For better or for worse, every confessing Christian, every person, every organization has a witness. Our actions, our behavior, not so much our words, not so much our beliefs, are what impact people who are looking on. They're observing. They're observing us, and they're observing them. People who make a show of their religion. And it causes me, it should cause us, to stop for just a moment and consider, what do people see in me? Am I a help or a hindrance to belief? Do I make it easier for someone to believe in Christ, or do I make it nearly impossible for somebody to have faith in Christ? I came across a quote just a few weeks ago that speaks to this, from Thomas Merton, the great spiritual writer. Notice what he says. "Do not be too quick to condemn the man who no longer believes in God. For it is perhaps your own coldness and avarice and mediocrity and materialism and selfishness that have chilled his faith." We do have a responsibility. And then from the pen of Brendan Manning, that is an indictment to hypocritical Christian behavior. He says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Not just any kind of Christian, but this kind. The ones who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. This is something an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." We see the truth there, don't we? Who's going to believe a hypocrite? And again, the question is, am I contributing to belief or unbelief. It's one or the other, isn't it? And the answer, again, is mostly, it's not what I say. It's not what I believe. It's, what are my actions? What are my actions? Not what do people hear, but what do they see? So what are we to do in this environment where people just have stopped believing words, and for good reason? A few weeks ago, we looked at a couple scriptures, and I want to just remind you of those. Jesus' example for us, John 1:14. I don't think we have that there, but I'll just briefly summarize it for you. It says, the Word became what? The Word became flesh. The Word being Jesus Christ, the message of God became flesh, became human. And it says he came and pitched his tent among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea that Jesus came close to us. It's kind of like God stopped talking and says, I'm going to send my Son. And you don't have to listen to him, just watch him. See how he operates. And then a little later in the book of John, at the end of it, Jesus said, just as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Right, Tal. You remember that? In the same way. And I understand that to mean that just as God sent Jesus into the world to get close to it, to embody what the kingdom is all about, Jesus is sending you and me into the world to get close to it and to not so much talk, but demonstrate and show what the message is. It's like Jesus is saying, here's how it works. You know, if you want to influence somebody, if you want to make an impact, you've got to get close. You got to be close. If you're not close, you're not going to affect anybody. And it seems to me, a lot of our problem and lack of influence is simply because we're not close enough to make any difference. And I believe part of that comes from a misunderstanding of Jesus' teaching. And especially what he says about the world. Okay? And because of that, we tend to separate rather than incarnate. We tend to separate, get away from people rather than get close and embody the message of Christ. And it seems to me it really comes down to that. Either as Christians we are separating or we're incarnating. We're showing what God is like. Let me share a couple scriptures with you that highlight this. Two ways of seeing the world. And just think for a moment briefly, what do you think of when you think of the world? Usually it's a negative thing, isn't it? As Christians, the world's bad. Watch out. It's true to a degree. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. John here says, many of us are familiar with the scripture, do not love the world. Right? We know that, don't we? Stay away. Or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. This is a negative view of the world. And it should be, but I want you to notice why. When it talks about in that scripture, it says everything in the world. Avoid those things in the world. John is warning us against the world of things, because things don't last. Things don't matter. And so we should avoid the things of the world. However, there's another world we need to be close to. The world that Jesus was close to. And it comes to us in that most familiar of all scriptures, John 3:16. And I want you to notice the difference. It just struck me the other day. John 3:16, we all know. For God so loved the world. And John said earlier, no, don't love the world. But he's talking about the things of the world. Notice the difference. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever. Now, a whoever refers to a person shall not perish, but have eternal life. So the world here is not about things, it's about people. This is the world that God loved. This is the world that you and I are called to love. A world of people, lost people. And we misunderstand Jesus, the world, and religion when we take the approach, and some of us have practiced this approach. In our minds, it's like the further away from the world I get, the better I am. Right? Becoming separate, creating distance, having less interaction, that's all to be applauded. I'm doing well as a Christian because I'm distancing myself from the world. Unfortunately, it's not always that world of things. We tend to distance ourselves from the people in the world. Jesus' way is different. By his example, he showed us, didn't tell us, he showed us getting closer to a lost world. That is people. That's the better part. That's the mission. That's the purpose. To build bridges. To create connections. To have more interactions. Jesus is saying, that's how I want my followers to be. Like me. Not to escape from the world, not to avoid the world, but to get close to the world, even at great risk to yourself. Because he took that risk when he came here, didn't he? And just to be clear, just to be certain on this point, in our scripture reading, John 17, Jesus, he prays this prayer for his followers, his disciples originally, but also for us. John 17 and verse 15. Yes. Notice, it's like Jesus knew that his people were going to try to separate from the world, get out of the world. And so he prays this prayer and he says, my prayer is not that you, Lord, Father, take them out of the world. It's not to escape. We want to escape sometimes, don't we? And that's our inclination, to separate, to get away. But Jesus is praying that we don't do that. Saying, not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one while they're in the world. Because that's their mission place. Verses 18 and 19. I want to highlight them as well from our scripture. Do we have verse 18? Yes. Once again, I hadn't noticed this till just this week, but Jesus said it earlier. He says, as you sent me, where? Into the world. I have sent them, that's us, into the world. Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but actually I'm sending them into the world. There's a misunderstanding here too, verse 19. For them, he's saying for us, I sanctify, the word literally means, you know, set apart. You know, I set apart myself for them. And as Jesus set himself apart, what did he do? He came to this world. He closed the distance. He got close to us. So sometimes we think setting ourselves apart means to get apart from the world. But to sanctify ourselves means to be set apart for the purpose, the mission that God gives us, which is to be sent into the world. To get close to lost people. He wants us to be truly sanctified, which doesn't mean getting holier and holier, but more aware of the fact that we're set apart to go into the world. I think of religion. You know, there's bad religion, there's good religion. I've practiced both. Bad religion is where we separate. Good religion is where we incarnate. We embody the principles of the kingdom and we get close. Bad religion is where we keep getting further and further away from what is lost and needs to be found. Good religion, Jesus' religion, is getting closer and closer to what is lost. It's crystallized, it's summarized, Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. I believe we have that, yes. This is just an incredible verse, but it just shows how Jesus fulfilled his mission. Now the tax collectors, the sinners, that is the lost people, the outcasts, were all gathering around to hear Jesus. For some reason, and I struggle and think about what attracted them to Jesus. Lost people loved being close to Jesus. And I have to ask myself the question, do lost people enjoy being around me? You know, do I attract lost people to myself? Or would they just as soon keep their distance? It's amazing scripture, isn't it? These people got closer and closer to Jesus, lost people. And of course, it didn't make the bad religious people of the day very happy, because it says the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were muttering, they were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And of course, the idea is the proximity. He's close to them. And the their kind of religion, again, they're a symbol of bad religion, where it's get as far away as you can. But Jesus is saying, no, I want to show you a different way. And so we ought to ask ourselves the question, you know, am I constantly separating or am I incarnating? Am I getting closer? It seems like sometimes we're so concerned about defending the faith, keeping it pure and separate, that we forget to live the faith. When in reality, we are only truly defending the faith when we live it. And the best witness, the best defense for the Christian religion is living our beliefs, is to live it out. The best argument for believing in Christ is a loving and lovable Christian. Someone who's actually practicing the faith. And if we aren't careful, and I'm speaking to myself from my own experience, if we aren't careful, it's possible that our religion will get in the way, will prevent us from actually coming close to and influencing people. It's possible to be so religious that we are not any good to anybody. I was recently vividly reminded of this. Can I tell you a story? About 2 months ago, after church, my wife Dawn wanted to visit a friend who was at the Arcola Rehab Center up on University Boulevard. Now, I knew that Anna Lambert, one of our members here, one of our shut-ins, was at the same place. So I decided Dawn could go to visit her friend, and I would go visit Sister Lambert. So I went into her room, not the first time I'd been to see her, and there were 4 beds in the room. And as soon as I walked into the room to see Sister Lambert, who, by the way, had a stroke a couple years ago and has still very much affected her. But as soon as I walked into the room, I heard the lady in the bed next to her, "Somebody help me, I'm drowning. Somebody help me, I'm drowning." Well, I could see she wasn't drowning. She did have a cup of water on the table over her bed, and I'm thinking in my mind, well, some of that may have spilled on her, and she was not too happy at the moment. But I ignored her. Let's be honest, okay? This is not a story about good Pastor Taylor, by the way. There's no such being, okay? I sometimes do good things, but I'm not a good person, all right? You should know that. So she's kind of carrying on. But I walked over to Sister Lambert and you know, talked to her, told her who I was. She's not always clear and not able to communicate really well. Told her I was a pastor from the church and had come to visit her, to talk with her, to see her for a little bit, to share some scripture, to say a prayer with her. And right after I said that, "We don't need any more prayers." "Well, I didn't come to see you." I didn't say that. Didn't say that. But you know, I'm thinking that. And I'm also thinking, maybe I should pull the curtain. You know, create a little distance. Whew, yeah. And thinking, I wish you would just be quiet, please. please. I'm thinking that. Okay, I didn't do any of those things. But to be honest, they're going through my mind. In other words, won't you let me do my religious job here? Trying to fulfill my ministry. Trying to pray. I'm trying to read some scripture. Please don't interrupt my religious activities. She did quiet down. And I took some time with Sister Lambert, did read a few verses, did have a prayer. And then as I was leaving, and this is the Holy Spirit, okay? This is not you, good Pastor Taylor, believe me. The Holy Spirit just said, why don't you talk to this lady? Do you see this person here? She's been trying to get your attention. And so I stopped at her bed and said, so what's your name? The most beautiful name, Adriana. Adriana. Whoa, where are you from? That's such a beautiful name. She's from Italy. From Italy. Well, that gives me an instant in because I got two grandchildren with Italian names. They're not Italian, but they have Italian names. And I told her, I've got a granddaughter named Milena, a grandson named Luca. Oh, what beautiful names those are. And I said, I have a son-in-law and a son who spent a year in Florence. So this Italy was a good connection. And I asked her where she was born, and she told me that. Found out that her father had been a chef, had taught her to cook, and that her mother had taught her to be a dancer. We talked for just a few minutes. I told her I enjoyed visiting with her, and she said, I'm so glad you stopped and talked to me. She didn't know all I was thinking, but she was so glad that a few moments were taken to see her. And as I thought about that, it was like, she didn't care about my religion. She didn't even want my prayers or my Bible reading. She didn't care if I believed in baptism by immersion or sprinkling, if I went to church on Saturday or Sunday. She didn't care about what my views on prophecy were. But she did care that I talked to her. That I, you know, through the Holy Spirit's guiding, listened to her, took a few minutes to listen to her story, to just validate her as a person, to in that very small way come close and to extend, as it were, a cup of cold water, which, by the way, Jesus says that person will be blessed. Just a cup of cold water. And that impacted me in a profound way. And just made me think about, are you being too religious for your good and anybody else's good? That there are opportunities like that happen all the time. But if we've got our blinders on, if we're so focused on separating, we won't see them. And we'll see people as just nuisances. Please get out of my way. Let me fulfill my religious calling. In the early days of the church, part of my conclusion and appeal to you. There were two symbols for Christian witness. One was a closed fist. This was not a negative thing, by the way. This represented a defense of the truth using the strength of human reasoning, logic, evidence, and argument. The closed fist. You know, it was the idea of answering every question, refuting every objection to faith in Christ. The other symbol, the open hand. The open hand. This represented a different kind of witness. This was an expression of the love, the compassion of Jesus Christ in action. It was using creativity, imagination, it was listening, even using humor to pry open hearts and minds that were closed and resistant to God's grace. Now today, we need both. We need both. And we shouldn't make the mistake of choosing one over the other. We don't have to. However, is there any doubt that the one we most need to recover and claim today is the open hand? To be true followers of our Lord, to gain the key that will touch and open hearts and minds of unbelieving people, we must have open hands. Now more than ever. My appeal is to be done with separation. To continue the incarnation. Making the Word human. Coming close. To listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. To let Him make you aware of the people around you and what you can do for them. May our prayers each day be. Each day, Lord, keep me from separating. And help me to incarnate your kingdom by living with open hands. Are you willing to say, I'll pray that prayer? Lord, help me to stop being so religious and just start to notice the people around me. Lord, keep me from separating. Help me to get close. Would you like to raise your hand before the Lord today? Not for me, for the Lord. Take it seriously. Pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to use you. He will. Let us pray, shall we? Lord, we ask your forgiveness when we have misunderstood your mission, your purpose for us. Help us to realize that just as Jesus was sent into the world, you're sending us there too. So by your grace, Lord, we go. I pray for each person that raised their hand this day that we will be faithful to pray that prayer and that we will not come apart from people, but that we will come close with open hands. We will embody what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.